Good morning. I'm sure some of you out there are a little confused. You're looking at your seat neighbor and whispering, like, I don't think this guy is named Wungreso Valui. And I'll forgive you, it's okay. You know, we've heard that it's hard to figure out his ethnicity, but Wungreso, that just seems silly. Well, fear not, you're not confused or blind, and I'll forgive any doubts you might have about me standing here. Admittedly, even to myself, it's a little strange to see myself up here. I don't have pictures of grandchildren to share. I don't have stories about my children to thoroughly embarrass them. I don't have an Asian tiger wife to brag about. But nonetheless, I am happy and I am blessed to bring you the Word of God today. So would you bow your heads in prayer with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we pray that this would be your time. Use me. May my words be your words. May they find hearts that are longing and open to receive them. Be with us as we begin this new year with a commitment to serve you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So have any of you already broken your New Year's resolution? Anybody out there? Yes, I have. Okay, I have some honest people. Thank you. It's a part of our culture to create some grand plan for the new year, some dream that we're going to chase. And usually it's something positive, something that would be beneficial. But we put it off and we wait until the 1st of January because we often don't really want to do it in the first place. And then we call it our New Year's resolution. So that way, when we ultimately give it up and fail, nobody's going to look down on us. Nobody's going to judge us, because who else is doing their New Year's resolution? Nobody. Okay. So many of us have, in the past, resolved to lose weight, eat healthier, go to the gym. You know, the gym I go to is packed for the first 2 weeks after New Year's. And then after the third week, the fourth week, it's empty, right? It's just the regular people that are there. And we make these resolutions because we want to feel good in our body. We want to feel good about time spent with our family. We want to feel good about the work we're doing, that it has some meaning. But we give these things up because ultimately they don't bring the true spiritual joy or purpose that we're really longing for. So today I'd like to propose something new. One of my favorite quotes is from Theodore Roosevelt from 1903. He said, "Far and away, the best prize life has to offer is the chance to work hard at work worth doing." And friends, there is no greater work worth doing than working for the kingdom of God. And right now, in this building, today as we go home, this month, as we pray and fast, I want us to focus and to prepare and to resolve to do the work that is worth doing in 2017, and that is God's work. So let's first start with understanding that God has work for us to be doing. The Bible tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. So there are already things that God has set before us in the path that he wants us to be doing. And if we aren't paying attention or working with the master, we're going to miss out on this greatest work that is worth doing. God didn't resolve to use us more this year, right? He's not going to try harder. God doesn't have any other plan. He hasn't had any other plan, and he's not going to have any other plan. From the beginning, God's plan is, I am going to use people who will be there and who will listen and pay attention and do my work. And if we are not fighting the battles alongside of God, that it's not just us, but it is our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones who will suffer. See, each of us has a unique set of experiences and talents. No two of you are the same. No two of you have lived the same life. And God has put you on this path and given you these experiences to make you specifically tailored for the work that he has for you to do. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has been preparing and molding and building you up through your life experiences to do the work that he has mapped out for you. And when it's all said and done, we talk to each other about wanting to be greeted by Jesus and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? But that implies a life of work being done, not a life of sitting on the sideline, watching while God uses other people, waiting, wondering when it's going to be our turn. We are to be about the work of the Master. Now, the work of the Master, the work of the kingdom, isn't always glamorous, but for some reason we seem to think that it should be, because in our minds, what we depict as good kingdom work tends to be glamorous. And I call this the Facebook effect. And just track with me here. We post pictures of our lives to Facebook and Instagram. We give updates about all the awesome things that we're doing, the places that we're going, the people we're reaching. We talk and chat about celebrities, even within the church. The church has its own celebrities. You know, we wonder what Francis Chan is doing these days. You know, did you hear that new thing that Rob Bell said? Did you know that Bob Goff is an honorary consul to Uganda? We're not immune to this. And so we look at these celebrities and these Facebook feeds, and then we turn to our own lives, and all we see are the mundane repetitions of daily life. But we're the only ones that see that because we're the ones that live it. And friends, when we do that, when we compare ourselves and the lives we live to this Facebook feed, this Instagram feed, we're comparing us to a highlight reel. That's not who that person actually is. I mean, it's okay to celebrate in others' joys and successes, to celebrate new births in the family, new places that they've gone, and be excited about that. It's okay, but don't for a second think that you don't have a part to play in God's kingdom just because you're not the pastor, because you're not Billy Graham, because you're not leading worship. Remember that in God's upside-down kingdom, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and every job done in the name of God's kingdom can be done with great joy and great fulfillment. We just finished Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is an amazing experience for our church. This is the Facebook feed glamorous moment. This is when the lights of the city are on us, and, you know, thousands and thousands of people come and see us. And it's awesome, okay? And we should celebrate that. But at the same time, there are so many other things that go on behind the scenes that lead up to it, that come after it to set it up, to take it away. Even while it's going on, my wife and I had an experience that I want to share with you. If you remember at the Bethlehem luncheon, Jerry, in the midst of his big speech about everything that you need to know, he asked for some help. He asked for help with garbage, because if we leave our garbage or our visitors leave their garbage all over the city could come and say, "Hey, man, you guys have a garbage problem. You can't keep doing this. You know, we have lots of permits that have to be approved every year." And I said, "Okay, well, I don't have any kids. I don't have to work the next day. I managed to get that whole block of time off, so I can pick up garbage. That's easy." And my wife decided to do it with me, because she's amazing. So, you know, the first night, it's not super busy, but everything is wet. It had rained, so we're picking up garbage, and it's wet. And I didn't even think to bring a trash bag. The second night, it's still wet. There's a little bit more garbage, but I brought a bag this time, but I don't have a flashlight. I can't see what I'm doing. The third night, it had rained right up until that night, so it was pretty slow. Wasn't too bad. Sunday. Sunday was busy. Sunday we were packed. And Sunday, there were cups everywhere. Cups everywhere. And we're making our run, and we're probably about halfway done with what we have to do. And Kim has to work the next day. She's got to get up and go to work. I don't, but she's got to work. She's tired. She's like on her last leg. She doesn't have much left in the tank, and I can tell this. And so I just say, Kim, I know this isn't the most fun, but thank you for doing this with me. I think this is important. And she says, you know, this is actually my favorite part of Bethlehem. And I thought it was me. I was like, oh, you get to spend time with your husband? Yeah, it's pretty awesome. No. It's not, unfortunately. No, she says, it's work that needed to be done. And Jerry asked for help. And that was it. It's work that needed to be done. And that was her favorite part of Bethlehem. And that moment right there is when I said, well, I know what I'm going to talk about. And I turned to her and I said, this is going to be what I'll talk about on January 1st. It doesn't matter what it is that you do, but if you're doing it for the kingdom of God, it can bring great joy and great fulfillment. There is nothing better than doing work worth doing. Now, some of you are already on board with me, but some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I believe God has plans for me, but I'm just not there yet wherever they are. You know, so here's the roadmap. I'm going to go to school, and then I'm going to go to college, and then maybe seminary, or maybe I'll get a job, maybe I'll go to the military, and then I'm going to get married, and then I'm going to have kids, and then over here, I'm going to be the greatest worker for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But if we do that, if we're focusing too far ahead, we're going to miss out. I know I've been guilty of looking too far ahead. We think that when God says, I know the plans I have for you, he must be talking about another place in time, because he's certainly not talking about right now. You know, when I was finishing school, I had to spend a year down in Bakersfield. I was like, oh, I want to be down here in Bakersfield. I'm sorry if any of you are from Bakersfield, but if you've ever driven through there, there's a reason you didn't stop. So like, there must be plans for the future, but they're not right here. They're not right now. But the truth is, God placed me there in Bakersfield reason, and God has placed you right where you're at for a reason. And so going along with this, I'd like to read from the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 5, there's this story that I love, and it takes place across the Sea of Galilee, in an area known as the Decapolis. The Decapolis is a Gentile region, right? So on one side of the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jews on a cross in the Decapolis. Decapolis is 10 cities. It's a Gentile region. And we see a man who's possessed by a legion of demons who is healed in his encounter with Jesus. Mark says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Now the demons are cast out of this man into a nearby herd of pigs, which doesn't end well for the herd of pigs, unfortunately. And the pig herders who witness this are naturally like afraid, shocked, like, all of our pigs just ran down a hill into the lake. Okay. And so they take off running, and they report what happened in the towns, in the Decapolis, and a ton of people come out to see Jesus and see what is going on here. And Mark continues, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Begged. I mean, imagine, this man had been possessed by demons, was self-mutilating, had nothing, and he begged Jesus, like, please, you just healed me, please take me with you. I want to know more. I want to know what's going on here. But Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. So the main question here is, why does Jesus say no? Why does Jesus say no? It's not because he doubts this man's sincerity or his ability to commit, right? By all accounts, this man had nothing. He was living in tombs. He was naked. Okay. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about him because he's a Gentile. I mean, obviously, Jesus cared enough to cast the demons out. Jesus cared about this man because this man had an opportunity that was uniquely his. This man had an opportunity to spread the news of what God did in his life to people who already knew him. People who had already seen who he was before, when he was naked, could not be chained, was demon-possessed, was cutting himself, who saw that, and then would have to look at him dressed in his right mind, being able to have an intelligent conversation, healed and restored. And that dramatic change came as a result of an encounter with Jesus, and nobody would be able to deny that. Let me say this again. This man had an opportunity only he could capitalize on because the people around him, they already knew him. They will look at who he is compared to who he was, and we see that they're, quote, amazed. This is not something they've ever seen before. Now, that's the end of this little snippet. But in the, you know, quote, second act of Jesus in the Decapolis story, if you were to make it a play, when Jesus comes back to the Decapolis, we see a different place where the region is now receptive to Jesus, and the foundation has been laid through this man for the expansion of Jesus' kingdom to the Gentiles. And folks, we already know dozens, maybe hundreds of people, family, friends, coworkers, and neighbors, who we have already built relationships with, people who God is already at work in, people with whom God is calling you into the work in their lives. Don't miss out on that work because we're dreaming about the future and aren't focused on what's going now. Don't squander the opportunities of the relationships and the people around you. Don't lose the opportunities that are uniquely yours in 2017 because only you can capitalize on them. God has plans for you right where you are. And it is my prayer that you will experience the joy of working hard at God's work in 2017. Because it is work so worth doing. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may this day not just be the beginning of a year, but God, may it be the beginning of a renewal inside of us. May we refocus and commit to join you in the harvest. May we commit to do the work, to reach the people that are in our lives. May we search and see and know where you are working and join you on a daily basis in the work that you are doing in the lives of those around us. Give us courage, give us strength. Let us be your messengers and let us bring your kingdom here. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.